Well, beloved, it's always good for any pastor, to include myself, to take a deep breath, a big sigh, and to say to the congregation, we are going to finish this mini-series here this morning. I hope that you have enjoyed this brief journey in the book of Genesis. And again, we're stopping at around chapter 10, or the beginnings of, well, actually into chapter 11 to some degree, on purpose, because out of all of the book of Genesis, the first 11 chapters have come under constant assault. Constant assault. We are being told that we cannot trust it. It's not history. It's not scientifically accurate. We know that the universe and everything in it is 14.5 billion or so years. It all got here by a big bang. No purpose, no guiding hand, no creator. It just happened all by itself. Well, beloved, if you've been around this world several years, you come to realize things don't happen simply by themselves. Nothing does not make everything. And no matter how much time and how many mutations, how many asteroids or comets that you want to bring into the mix, nothing has ever made everything. Someone, an architect, a designer, has to make everything that you and I use today, whether it's a watch or whether getting in a car or reading a slice of pizza. Somebody designed the pizza. Someone got the raw materials to make the pizza. Someone rolled out the dough. Another person put on the sauce and put on the toppings. Another person put it in the oven. Another person took it out of the oven, sliced it up, and brought it to your table. Pizzas don't make themselves. Neither did the universe make itself. To go that route, you have more faith. You need more faith than I need faith, my dear friends. Well, what have we learned in this particular mini-series? While we learn the beginning of the universe, we have learned that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and by the power of his mouth God spoke the entire universe into existence. Psalm 33:6 says, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. We also learn the beginning of life on earth. Life did not evolve in some swamp. Billions of years ago, with some little cell finally developing when the water was struck by a bolt of lightning or a comet with a little bit of bacteria hit the oceans, and here we are. We saw the beginning of the human family, that God created man in his own image. And the Lord God said, it is not good for the man that he should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle, to all the fowl of the air, and every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And so God made him a bride. We also saw the beginning of sin. Sin entered into this world in Genesis chapter 3 when our first parents decided to rebel against their creator God. God gave them everything to enjoy. He put them in a pristine environment. He gave them everything, but except one tree, the fruit thereof of that tree was off limits. The day you eat, he told Adam directly to his face. Eve was not around at the time. She was not yet created for Adam. But God told the first man, our federal head, the day you eat of this fruit, my dear friend, you die. You die. And then in this particular journey, we saw the beginnings of sacrifice and the beginning of redemption in Genesis chapter 3. The Lord God comes in the cool of the day, confronts our first parents with their sins. They shift the blame back to God. Adam, in turn, blames the wife. The wife, in turn, blames the serpent. And then God begins to pronounce his judgment upon man and upon the serpent and upon the ground and upon the women. And from that point, beloved, there was a need for redemption. There was a need for God to go out of his way to be the Savior, to be the Redeemer, to be the one to reconcile fallen man to himself. And he does that in Genesis 3 and 21, where God slays an animal, sheds its blood, takes the coat of its skins, and covers our first parents from head to toe. And then we see the sons of Adam and Eve at a set time, in the process of time, Genesis chapter 4, verse 1, the two sons of Adam and Eve, Cain and Abel, bring their respective sacrifices to a designated place at a designated time. God receives Abel, but has to reject Cain. Because when you come to the New Testament, we find certain things about the man Cain. He was of the wicked one, number one. He was a murderer in his heart, number two. And number three, and above all, he was a man of no faith. Yes, Adam and Eve taught their children the way to be reconciled with their Creator God. Cain rejected it. Cain did not believe in it, even though he was a religious man, for he did bring an offering. But he was religiously lost. And then God cursed him to be a vagabond the rest of his life. And then we learn the beginning of the revelation of God's plan with the seed of the woman, the first gospel in Genesis 3:15. Then we saw also the beginning of nations in Genesis chapter 10. We also see the beginning of the Hebrew nation, starting with the initial call of only one man, our beloved father Abraham. Abraham meaning big daddy, versus Abram, which means little daddy. Well, this morning, I invite your attention to Romans chapter 5, verses 12 to 19, a very familiar passage if you are of the Reformed persuasion, because this is where we find sin's entrance into the world. We also find in today's reading the federal headship of two men only, Adam, the first Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was called by Paul in Corinthians the last Adam. So, Father Adam in Genesis 1, 2, and 3 was our federal head. His actions would determine what would happen upon the rest of humanity. Jesus, the last Adam, when he came, his actions, his deeds, his accomplishments, his atonement would only benefit those for whom it was appointed, God's elect. Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, first Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, notice death, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Today's lesson, the first, another first that is mentioned and quite delineated in Genesis, is the concept of dying, death itself. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. What was Adam's law? Genesis 2, 16 to 17. The day you eat, you die. Nevertheless, death, there it is again, reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the fashion of Adam's transgression, Genesis 3, who was a figure, notice Adam is a figure or a type of him that was to come, last Adam, the Lord Jesus. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one, Adam, many be dead, there's death again, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, last Adam, Jesus Christ, had abounded unto many. And not as it was by one, Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense, Adam, death, there it is again, reign by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ, last Adam. Therefore, conclusion, as by the offense of one, Adam in the garden, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness, all we can say the obedience of one, last Adam, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, Adam in the garden, many were made sinners, so by the obedience, or by the righteousness of one, last Adam, many be made righteous. In this reading, we see several things. We see a contrast, a stark, dramatic contrast between just two men. Eve is not even in the picture. Even though she fell, even though she was deceived, or despite being deceived, and then taking of the fruit first by her own initiative, and then giving it to her husband, notice in this Pauline discourse here, Eve is not a player. There's only two players in the contrast. One man in the garden, first Adam, another man on a cross, last Adam. Notice also the contrast. Adam died by disobedience. Christ grants life through and by his obedience. Adam brought death. Jesus brings justification and the forgiveness of sin. Notice the stark contrast. Adam brought death, dying, darkness, and disease. Jesus brings life, and life abundantly, and life forevermore. Notice the contrast. So far, in our current mini-series in the book of Genesis, we have considered several firsts, whether by a word meaning, either by some issue, by a concept, by an action, or by man's sinful actions as they relate to God's overarching plan of redemption. We have seen all different firsts so far just in these 11 chapters, and there are many more in the book of Genesis. Maybe you might take up the charge and do a study on your own. See if you can discover some other firsts in the from chapter 12 to chapter 50. Nothing recorded in our first book of Moses, nothing that is recorded in the first book of Moses and the Bible is to be viewed as either filler or a waste of ink, parchment, or our time, or even the writer's time. I hope I've at least communicated that much in the mini-series. Genesis is not filler. Genesis is not fluff. Genesis, beloved, is vitally important. Vitally important. And I'll go as to say the first 11 chapters are extremely vitally important. I hope the book of Genesis now has taken on a more prominent and a more vital role in your thinking and ultimately in your theology. If I've accomplished that much in this mini-series, I'm satisfied. I'm satisfied. As we continue our journey in the many firsts mentioned, how about we spend some time on a subject first mentioned in Genesis? Death. Dying. Death, I believe, was never a part of God's original plan for his creation. Remember, God is a God of the living. Remember when Jesus was confronted by the Pharisees. Jesus told them, God is not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. So I take it that death was not really the original plan that there in the Garden of Eden. God wanted Adam and Eve to flourish, to replenish, have children, enjoy the garden. As long as they were in obedience, beloved, they would live forever. No death, no dying, no cancer, no disease, no need for reform schools, prisons, jails, whatever. 12-step program, none of that would have been needed. Death was never a part of God's original creation. Death, beloved, in the Bible is seen as an enemy. It is not a bosom buddy that we cuddle up to. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. Let's think biblically. Genesis chapter 1. Excuse me. Genesis chapter 1. Think with me biblically here this morning. You ever stop and think, under the evolutionary plan, death is a necessity. Under the evolutionary Darwinian concept, the survival of the fittest, you got to get rid of the weak. You got to get rid of those particular offsprings that are not able to cope and not able to survive in a hostile environment. So under evolution, listen, death is a blessing. Because you're getting rid of something that's not going to survive. You just let it die. And isn't it amazing that that concept is now brought over now in the 21st century, when some 90 years ago, we hung certain people for practicing the concept of euthanasia, the survival of the fittest, a super race getting rid of a much lesser race. Are you listening? Abortion is nothing more but the evolutionary dogma in practice. You simply kill off what you don't want, that you don't need. And if it's handicap, under the Nazis, if you were born with a handicap, under the reign of Hitler, you were exterminated. Do you know that in Hitler's Germany and in Nazi Germany, your neighbors could turn you in if your child prior to Hitler's rise, if your child was born with a handicap, and when they passed the laws back in 1933 and following, where euthanasia became law, you can turn in to the authorities your neighbor's handicapped child. That child would be taken under the pretense of being put into a nice fine hospital who would take care of them. And 3 weeks later, you got a letter saying, sorry, but your daughter died of pneumonia. She didn't die of pneumonia. She was killed. They packed him in a truck, put a hose on the exhaust, took the hose and put it back into the vehicle, into the compartment with the children, and simply drove the truck for several miles and gassed the people to death. That's evolution's dogma in practice. Evolution needs death. It's a blessing because you're going to get rid of everything that can't survive. What does Christianity do with people who are handicapped? Love them, care for them, and provide life and sustenance. Big contrast. That's why death was not originally part of God's plan. But to the evolutionist, it is needful for death, dying, and disease. Genesis chapter 1, verse 29. God said, not Bob, behold, I have given you, Adam and Eve, every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat or for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every fowl of the air, to every thing that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life, I have given every green herb for meat. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was not simply good. It not simply was okay. It was very good. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. There's no death there implied. There's no death. God's not going to use death to make this thing work and to make it flourish and to make it live and to give it a blessing. And then look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 23. Genesis chapter 2, what do we find here in verse 23? Adam said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father, his mother, shall cleave just like Velcro unto his wife. And they shall be one flesh, one body, one purpose. And they were both naked, the man and the wife, and they were not ashamed. Where's death? Where's dying? Where's disease? Where's cancer? Where's tuberculosis? Where is sleep apnea? Where's the need for cholesterol medication and aspirins for a headache? It's not there. Beloved, man was originally created innocent. Untried innocency, yes, but he was created in a state of innocency. He was not created with a sinful fallen nature already intact. He would acquire that in Genesis 3 when he rebelled. But at this point, man did not have a fallen Adamic nature. I go one step further. Not only was man created innocent, though untried, he was created with a natural bent, a predisposition to his creator God. God was not his enemy. God was not the villain. God was not the bad guy, as many see God today. Man was given a pristine environment. My word, no need for any kind of global climate change there. No need for net zero. Man was given marriage. He was given companionship. He was even given work while in paradise. Man was given a purpose. Man was given worth. Man was given value. And an open, unhindered access to his creator God. Where's death in the picture? Death is not there. However, man was mutable. He could fall if he chose to fall. Look at Genesis chapter 2. Go down with me to verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. So notice, in a pristine, perfect environment, there was even work back then. There was no welfare state. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, out of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. Notice, free, grace, free, no charge. There was no Walmart, there was no Piggly Wiggly, there was no Aldi's. He can pick whatever, whenever, and enjoy it. I don't see death here at this point. I see life. I see freedom. I see blessing. But here's where man becomes responsible and accountable to his creator God. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. Thou shalt not eat of it. That's a prohibition. For in the day that thou eatest thereof. Notice when death is first mentioned. Thou shalt die. I was told that in the Hebrew, it reads, in dying, you shall die. In the process of dying daily, you will eventually drop dead. That's where death is mentioned the first time. And it's going to be the consequence of shoving one's fist in God's face. Shoving one's fist in the face of the Almighty in open public defiance of his word. Only in that context do you see death remotely warned of. Allow me to read from page 94 from Mr. Morris's book entitled The First Human Sin. This falls in line with the third chapter of the book of Genesis as we anticipate Adam and Eve and their fall. The next few verses are among the most important in the Bible, recording as they do the great tragedy of man's fall from his created state of innocency and fellowship with God to the present state of sinfulness and alienation. As stressed earlier, man was not created as an automaton, but as a free being, with a moral ability to love God or reject God as he should choose. This is the only time that man had absolute free will, to choose either way. No fallen nature within him. Nothing to pull, nothing to tug, nothing to blind, nothing to salivate any kind of ill will within Adam at this point. He had the ability to say no to sin. There was not the slightest reason why he should sin, but he could if he so desired. Those are very important words. There's no reason for him to sin, but he could if he desired. God had made him perfect, placed him in a perfect environment, with every need fully supplied. Beloved, where's death in that picture? All I see is pleasure, enjoyment, life. He did not have an inherent sinful nature. That's key. Now, are you listening? What is Mr. Morris saying? He still speaks from his grave. He did not have an inherent sinful nature as we do now, so he was fully capable of resisting any external pressure towards sin. You fail to realize that the last Adam in the wilderness temptation was just like Adam before the fall. Where Adam failed in front of the tree, Jesus triumphs in the wilderness. Jesus didn't have a fallen nature. Neither does Adam at this point. And so therefore the temptation had to come from the outside and bear its mighty pressure from the outside, pressuring Adam, pressuring Jesus. If you be the Son of God, turn these rocks to bread. Jump off the temple and the angels will grab you. Fall down before me and I will give you all the kingdoms of the world. The tragic fact, however, is that he did sin, and thereby brought sin and death into the world. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that of all have sinned. Romans 5:12. In Adam all die. 1 Corinthians 15:22. Because Adam had the sentence of death imposed as an actual operational feature of his biological life, his future descendants also have inherited a life principle which involves a built-in death principle. The moment a child is conceived, he begins to die, says Morris. And eventually, the death principle wins out over the life principle, and so he dies. As the tendency towards death is inherited by all men, so also is the tendency towards sin. No descendant of Adam has ever lived to an age of conscious awareness of right and wrong without actually choosing wrong. He has become a deliberate sinner because he has inherited a sinful nature, which leads him to sin in practice. Thus, death passed upon all men. How do we know that? For all have sinned. Each person continues under the divine judgment of death, not only because of Adam's sins, but because of his own deliberate sinfulness and sin. Not bad. Henry Morris, Sr., the founder of Christian evangelism, creationism, that today is embodied in such men like Ken Ham, Answers in Genesis, the Creation Museum in Southern Ohio, and the Ark Encounter in Northern Kentucky, which every Christian and every skeptic needs to go check out for themselves. Sadly, in Genesis chapter 3, as we continue and as we close our little mini-series out, we see our first parents choosing to rebel against their Creator God and bringing a host of evil consequences. Death, dying, disease, crime, murder, sexual exploitation, addiction, jails, prisons, divorce, and abuse of all of mankind. Henry Morris, again, page 112 to 113. Isn't this book marvelous? 112 to 113. The first human sin. Well, guess what? Your pastor read what he was supposed to read now. So I'm going to read what I should have read a few moments ago on page 94. Forgive me. Man already had knowledge of good. All he had seen and experienced was good. Rejecting of God's word would necessarily convey the knowledge of evil to him. Partaking of the forbidden fruit would thereby surely give Adam knowledge of good and evil, as well as the difference between them, in the most intensely real way. Adam should have obeyed God merely as an expression of his love, but God in grace provided him still further incentive by giving clear warning of the necessary consequence of disobedience. Please, listen. Rejecting God's love would necessarily raise a barrier between man and God, and would break the sweet fellowship for which man was created. See, man was created to fellowship with this God. Death was not part of that picture. Since God was the source of life itself, real life is found only in communion and connection with that divine life. The essence of death, which is the opposite of life, is therefore separation from God, the opposite of fellowship with God. And the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. The primary warning is undoubtedly that of spiritual death or separation from God. But this also entails physical death, since God is the source of physical life as well as spiritual life. Literally, the warning could read, dying, thou shalt die. That includes spiritual death because of our spiritual alienation, and then the ultimate consequence of dying physically. Wow. Dying, dying, thou shalt die. The moment Adam disobeyed God, the principle of decay and death would begin to operate in his body, and finally this would overcome the built-in metabolical process that he would go back to the dust from which his body was formed. Some 930 years later, notice how long he lived. Notice how God's, that original body that God gave to Adam was made in such a way it took 900 more years to kill him. We're doing good if we push 80. Even though he continued functioning biologically for over 900 years, he died both spiritually and in principle physically. The very day he rejected and disobeyed the word of God, and this same type of act is the basis and root of all sin from that day until now. Thank you, Mr. Morris. That's an easy read, is it not? But it's deep. At the same time, sadly, in Genesis chapter 3, we see our first parents choosing to rebel against their creator God, and as I mentioned just a few moments ago, bringing in a grab bag of death, dying, disease. How about we meditate on a few verses? Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2. You need to jot these down. You need to have these possibly as a cross-reference one with another. I've shared this with the saints there in Kenya, East Africa, when they had some questions about the fall of man, a woman's place in the home, the man's place, things of that nature. What does it say in 1 Timothy chapter 2? Excuse me, in verse 9. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness, sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. A woman's beauty, beloved, is not to be focused on her external physical appearance and how she dolls and decks herself up like some Christmas tree. But what does God call character? But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the woman learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but as to be in silence. Why? For Adam was first formed. So according to this passage, Paul believes in Genesis chapters 1 and 2. See, Paul didn't reject the first 11 chapters of Genesis. Here the Apostle Paul is putting his stamp of acceptance and approval on Genesis chapters 1 and 2. Then Eve. Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. So then Paul adds chapter 3 to his repertoire in things that he received and accepted as being truth. Notice, Eve was hoodwinked. She was bamboozled. She was deceived, but not the first Adam. He knew where the fruit came from. He knew exactly what God told him in Genesis chapter 2, 15 to 17. I gave you that verse. Adam was not stupid. Adam was not dumb. When he made his choice, he knew all the cards were on the table, and he chose to die. He chose to rebel. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the so-called resurrection chapter. Well, beloved, there's more that meets the eye in 1 Corinthians 15. There's more than just the resurrection part. Look at verses 16, my friends. 1 Corinthians 15, 16. What do we hear? What do we read? For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. So yes, the resurrection in this chapter is extremely important, as Paul delineates it. For then also, they also which are asleep in Christ are perished. All your Christian relatives that are now died and gone, have now been buried, they've all died in vain. They wasted their entire life believing the Bible and believing in Jesus and going to church and living right. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. If this is it, if this is the only game in town, and the whole thing is a ruse and the whole thing is a lie, we are most miserable. And the evolutionists have a reason to laugh and to point their finger back at you and I. But now is Christ risen from the dead, Mr. Evolutionist, Mr. Agnostic, Mr. Skeptic, Mr. Whoever, and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, so here the Apostle Paul puts his stamp of approval back on Genesis chapter 3. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Here the Apostle Paul puts his stamp of approval. The tomb was found empty 72 hours later. For as in Adam all died, first Adam, federal headship, even so in Christ, last Adam, federal head, shall all be made alive. And then turn to Isaiah 43. Isaiah 43. So we're looking at this concept of death and dying as it's first delineated in the book of Genesis. One of these firsts that are mentioned for us. Isaiah chapter 43. What do you hear in verses 24 to 28? Something interesting. Isaiah chapter 43. Look at verses 24. Right? 24. Thou hast bought me no sweet cane with money. Neither hast thou filled me with the fat of thy sacrifices, but thou hast made me to serve with thy sins. God talking to the nation. Thou hast wearied me with thine iniquities. I, even I, am he that blotted out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Put me in remembrance. Let us plead together. Declare thou that thou mayest be justified. Thy first father had sinned. Here Isaiah puts his stamp of approval on Genesis chapter 3. So Isaiah has no problem with the beginning of the book of Genesis. He doesn't tap dance around the issue. He doesn't make any apology. Thy first father hath sinned. And thy teachers have transgressed against me. Those who came after that first father, those who claim to be our teachers, and yet they themselves have sinned. Therefore I have profaned the princes of the sanctuary and have given Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Here God tells the nation, can you almost hear those words in verse 24? You have wearied me with your iniquities. Metaphorically, wearing God down with your iniquities. And then he reminds us, it was your first papa who sinned. Wow. Well, remember Genesis chapter 5? Those words, and he, the patriarch's name, died, is repeated over and over and over in Genesis chapter 5, in that genealogical record. So-and-so begat so-and-so, and he lived so many years after he begat so-and-so, and he died. so-and-so begat so-and-so at this age. And that person begat children, so-and-so, so-and-so, and he died. Well, as I wrap this up, what seems to be a gloomy subject, there are three deaths taught in the scriptures. And because of my time, I may not be able to read all the verses, maybe read one, but I'll give you the verses that you can jot down. The first one is physical death. Physical death. Turn to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. I think I got the time to share some of these verses. James chapter 2. Here the apostle, here James is giving us faith without works versus faith by my works. And James is not in no conflict with the Apostle Paul, who says we are saved by grace through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, it's not of works. James and Paul and James are looking at salvation from two different vantage points. They are not conflicting each other. They're not contradicting. Those who teach that are fools. They're fools. But look at the last verse, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead. Now, that's a description of physical death. So faith without works is dead also. So when a person dies physically, what happens? The soul and the spirit that's within the person, which is actually the real person, and your body is nothing more than a very fancy tent where the real you lives on the inside. When you breathe your last and you gasp your last, that life principle, the soul and the spirit, given to you at birth, at conception, by God, the real you departs the body. We take the body, we take out the fluids, we pump into formaldehyde, we doll you, we deck you, we powder puff you, we make you look as pretty as we can. We put you in a box, we boo-hoo, we eulogize you, and then we bury you. But you're still living. Not in the box. But you do go someplace, my dear friends. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 3 on the subject of physical death. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 20 to 21. Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 20 to 21. What do we hear? What do we read? All go unto one place, all are the dust, and all turn to dust again. Who knoweth the spirit of man that goeth upward, and the spirit of the beast that goeth downward to the earth? See, when a dog dies, beloved, he's dead. He returns to the earth. We bury him or whatever. But when you die, your soul and spirit go right before God Almighty. And what you have done with Jesus, what you have done with the gospel, determines in what direction you are pointed to by him. So that's physical death. Spiritual death. Spiritual death is a separation from God. So in the Bible, death is not an annihilation. Death is not the cessation of life. Death, a synonymous word for death, is the word separation. Spiritual death, which is spiritual, which means a separation from God, the sinner is alive and well. Oh, yes. But before God, he's dead. He's an alien to God's kingdom. He is an outcast from the family of God. He is at enmity with his creator God. He is a lawbreaker. He is a rebel. And he is the avowed enemy of heaven and God himself. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. The person who's outside of Christ is the enemy of God. He is a criminal. He is a thief. He is a robber. He is an adulterer. He is wicked. He is undone. He's doomed. He's in the state of dying. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead. Separated. Alienated. In trespasses and in sins. That's spiritual death. So every person who walks this earth, who's not a Christian, who is a sinner by birth, a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice. They reject God, they reject you, they reject the gospel, they reject the Bible, they reject the church. They love sin, they eat sin, they drink sin, they go to bed with sin, they cuddle up with sin. Darkness is their friend, light is their enemy. Have I described him well enough? Well, Paul does a better job. Jump down to verses 11. What does Paul do? Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, also who are called uncircumcised by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. At that time ye were without Christ. Notice how Paul describes the person who's not saved. Being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promises, having no hope without God in the world. Beloved, you are in terrible shape. The wrath of God abides upon your soul. Beloved, that happens to be the bad news of the gospel message. Men who are outside of Christ are in bad shape. The sentence of death hangs over their head like the sword of Damocles, my dear friends. Adam immediately experienced this initial phase of death. When God said, in the day you eat, you shall die, he didn't die until some 930 years later. So did God lie? No. The devil lied when he said, you won't die. You will be just like a god, knowing the difference between good and evil. Eat, Eve, eat. Become a god. Run your own life. Who needs the creator God? You will be a god of your own life. But Adam did die that day. He died spiritually. And we see that demonstrated when God does come in the garden in chapter 3 after the fall and asks one simple question. Where are you? Where art thou? Second question. Who told you you were naked? There was never a problem before when I came into the garden and you welcomed me with open arms. And then Adam's response, the woman, you made her, your fault. Eve, you made the serpent, don't blame me. Shifting the blame. And then finally, my dear friends, there is eternal death. Eternal, everlasting separation from the presence of God Almighty. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 as we close our little mini-series, of which I hope and pray has been informative, enlightening, and then again shows you, you cannot jettison the book of Genesis from your Bibles. You do so at your peril. Revelation 20, verse 11, we find these words. I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, whose face the earth and heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. Everybody who drowned there in the Titanic, and those who drowned with the sinking of the Lusitania, they're going to be raised up, my dear friends. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Notice, this is the second death. So we have physical death when you depart this world and we put you in a box, or some people will put you in a vase and then put you above the mantle, above the fireplace, to look at you forever. That's physical death. We are born and we entered this world because of Adam's transgression, spiritually dead, spiritually separated from God and from the life of God until you are brought to salvation. And then this awful part here, eternal separation. Eternal separation. What an awful place. What an awful picture. But beloved, I have good news. We got Genesis 3:15 still there. The seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, that babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, laying in a manger, visited by shepherds the day he was born, and then visited a few short years later by the Magi. That individual, that child, grew up to be the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, Creator, Savior, the great I Am, the way, the truth, and the life, the great shepherd, the great physician. All the great I Am's of John are embodied in that one man, the Lord Jesus. God of very God, man of very man, the second blessed member of the Godhead, comes to earth and assumes a flesh and bone body and rubs shoulders and bumps shoulders and elbows with lost humanity. He went to the cross to die to pay for our indebtedness, which all eternity we could never pay. He was buried. 3 days, 3 nights, 72 hours later, he rose again from the dead. 40 days later, he ascends to the Father's right hand, my dear friends, with the keys of life, death, and hell. He alone is the Savior. My dear friend, if you are not saved, I beg you, I plead with you, flee to Christ. Go to him. Fall into his loving arms. By faith, embrace him. Acknowledge and confess him, not only as your Savior, but as your Lord, your Master, your High Priest, and your King. Well, there we go, beloved. Our mini-series in the book of Genesis has come to a conclusion. May God richly bless you. Amen.